Are you all ready to learn this morning? Amen. All right. So if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to read out of Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, 12. We will be in Genesis chapter 3 for the message, but I want to read Romans 5, 12. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We ask that you would speak to us. We know, Lord, that you are here. Your Holy Spirit is present. And we ask that he would speak to our minds and our hearts, that we would receive what you would have for us today, and that you would help us to see who you are and how we can love you more. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray and his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated as we are in our series called Know the Faith. We want you to know what you believe, and it's important to know your faith and to be able to live out your faith. And so the last couple messages, let me just kind of recap. A couple Sundays ago, we talked about knowing the Word of God, that we have to know that this is the very Word of God. It is the words of God that he has written to us, and this is our standard in which we live. And then last week, we talked about knowing the God of the Word, that this book points us to the true living God, that there is one God, there is one way. He manifests himself as Father, Son, and Spirit. And so we know the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we know the Word of God, and we know the God of the Word. And this morning, I want to look at knowing the fall and the foe of the faith. Okay? That you must know two key truths to help you understand the faith that we stand on. And that is that you must know the reality of the fall, and you must know the reality of your foe. Okay? So if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We'll land there in just a moment. Let me just kind of recap Genesis 1 and 2. In Genesis 1 and 2, we read that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That there is a God who is over all. He is sovereign, and he alone is the one that created everything in which we see and in which we are part of. He created the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens, the galaxies, created our Milky Way, created planets, planet Earth, and he created the trees and the oceans and the streams and the lakes and the rivers and all of the animals and everything that we are a part of today, God made. And God said it was good. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1 and 2, when God said, let there be, there was. And then he says, it was good. There was benedictions over his creation, that this was good. There was one malediction over it, and where it said, it is not good for man to be alone. Out of the dust of the earth, we are told that God formed man. He formed man in the shape, and he breathed into him the very life. He plants a garden, he places man in the Garden of Eden and gives him tasks to rule over that. He says, it is not good for man to be alone. So God solves that problem, and he creates Eve out of the rib of Adam, and he has Adam and Eve there in the garden where they could walk with him and have fellowship with God. And they were in perfect paradise, the Garden of Eden, where everything was perfect. They knew God. They could speak and commune with God. There was no sickness, nothing. It was the picture-perfect place. It was paradise. Now, it is important to realize in our faith that this story that we have in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, that it's not a myth. It's not just a made-up story, but it is historical. Liberal theologians and those who would try to discredit the Bible would claim that there is no literal Adam, that God just made mankind. But it is extremely important to know that Adam is an historical figure that God really did make. So when God created Adam and Eve, he really did create Adam as a one man. And he created Eve, one woman. That's extremely important because as we go along and throughout this message, you will see that because of Adam, there is a result called the fall that we will look at in just a moment. And just as there is an historical Adam and sin entered the world through that one man, we are going to see that there is redemption that comes from the last Adam. His name is Jesus, and he comes to undo what Adam did. Now, if you look in your Bible in different various parts of the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, this is Jesus speaking about marriage, and he answered them and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." So Jesus goes back and references an historical Adam, that God created Adam and Eve from the beginning, and he brought them together to be one. Now, as a side note to this message, I want to make you aware of what's going on if you don't already. On Tuesday in the Supreme Court, they're going to be debating the marriage for our state and some other states in our nation. So on Tuesday at 12 o'clock, I'll be here in the sanctuary. We're going to have a prayer service for those who are going to be discussing and debating those decisions. Because what's going to take place is exactly what took place all the way back in the garden. And we are going to decide as a nation, will we listen to our own reasoning and our own knowledge, or will we listen to God's word? That's going to be the decision that's going to be made. And so I want to encourage you on Tuesday at 12, if you'd like to come and pray with us. Also, Job in the Bible, Job 31, 33, also viewed Adam as a real person. He says, "Have I covered my transgressions like Adam, by hiding my iniquity in my bosom?" So Job believed that Adam was a person that existed. Hosea 6, 7 says, "But like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant." And then again, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 45, he says this, "So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam," and who is the last Adam? Jesus, "became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven." And so, we have in the Bible the record of creation and how it came into being, and humanity and how we came into existence. And we read that God made Adam and God made Eve. They were to be one flesh, married together, produce, populate, rule over the creation that God had made in perfect paradise and fellowship with God. Wonderful, right? And then Genesis 3 happens. And when we read the first sentence of Genesis 3, there is a whole change in the tone of the story. If you will, if we were watching this as a movie, the music would change. It would get darker and more sinister. For it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." We're introduced to this character, the serpent. This is our foe. He is our ancient foe. He is the enemy. He is Satan. And it says that he is crafty. He is sly. He is cunning. There's an intrusion happening in the text. There is something wicked, something dark, something very guile about this creature. Remember when Jesus was picking his disciples and he sees Nathan coming and he says, "Behold, a true Israelite in whom there is no guile, in whom there is no deceit." There's no trickiness about him. What he says is what you see is what you get from him, but not so with the serpent. He's very tricky, slippery, wicked. And he says, has God said that you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? He says, has God really said? And Eve becomes the first defender of the faith. She's the apologetic and says, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. But no, we can eat of any of these trees, she says, except for that one. Now notice what the serpent is doing. Has God said? This is a very cunning statement because it is making her doubt the very word of God. One of the greatest problems that we have in our American churches today is the doubting of God's word. Remember when Jesus was baptized, when he began his ministry, and he was baptized, he was placed underneath the water, and he came up out of the water. The Holy Spirit descended on him, and the Father in heaven spoke. One of the few times that the Father speaks in an audible voice, and he says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am what? Well pleased. He says, this is my beloved Son. The Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And once again, we meet the foe of the faith. Satan comes and he tempts Jesus and he says, if you are the Son of God, turn the stone into bread. Now, why did he say that? Why did he just not say, turn the stone into bread? Why didn't he say, since you are the Son of God, turn the stone into bread? For did he not hear the declaration from the Father that this is my beloved Son? Sure he did. But he is crafty, sinister, and he causes doubt. If you're the Son of God, do you see what he's doing? He's trying to make Jesus doubt the word of God. If he can get you to doubt the word of God, then he can sink your faith. Christian, you must have complete faith in the very word of God. Do we trust what he says? Do we believe that we can live by this word? Did God really say that? And the woman says, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it or touch it or you will die. Verse 4. The attack, the trickiness of him is unveiled. And he comes out, he flat out rejects God's word. The serpent says to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You say, well, did not Eve say, well, we're already like God. We've already been made in the image of God. We already have fellowship with God. We walk with him. No. I'm not talking about that type of likeness. I'm talking about your own sovereignty. I'm talking about your own autonomy, which is the law, a law of one's self, that I can be my own God. You see, Satan looks and says, That tree that's in the middle of the garden that he says that you cannot eat, or you cannot eat of that tree, well, that's a law. That's a thou shalt not. And any time you have a thou shalt not or a thou shalt, you're not free. God is putting himself as authority and sovereign over you. And so what I would propose to you, Eve, is that I am allowing you true freedom. If you eat of this tree, you too will be like God, and you can rule your own world and make your own decisions, and you can be independent from this God who wants to be Lord over you. For God knows that if you were to really eat that, you will be like him. You hear that voice today? Is that not what we strive to have? To be our own God, to call what we think is right and make it right. And he says, you surely will not die. What Satan is saying is you can disobey God and get away with it. He's saying you can transgress God's law and there will be no penalty. You can create cosmic treason and there is no death penalty. You will not die. Surely you will not die. Don't you hear that voice today? Isn't that what Satan is still saying today? Go ahead, take and eat. Surely you will not die. Surely you will not die. Take those drugs. They won't harm you. Surely you will not die. Go ahead and have as many sexual experiments and encounters and be and do whatever you want to do and be whatever kind of sex gender you feel like you need to be. Surely you will not die. Have all the greed, the pride, the envy, the lust, the hatred, the bitterness. Have it all in your heart, because surely you will not die. And that's a lie from your foe who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And he wants to separate you from God. His intention is to destroy the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God. And today, he still whispers those lies. That's why Paul says that we should know the schemes and the wiles of the devil. Because there is a foe of the faith that wants to destroy you. And you must be aware of that. And he uses the same old tricks that he used all the way back in the garden to get you separated from God. There is a collision at this moment of the will of God and the will of man. There's a battle for power. Whose word is it and whose world is it? Will I submit to God's rule and reign and authority and heed him? Or will I make my own choice and follow me? Who is this speaking? It's the same person that Jesus talked about. And when he says that you are of your father, the devil, and you want the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. See, we were made to run into the presence of God, to leap when we hear His voice, to enjoy communion with Him. But something dark has happened. And now when they hear the voice of God and when they hear Him in the garden, they flee from Him. Why? Because of the fall of mankind. And the fall happened the moment that they disobeyed God and chose their own sovereignty over His. And now they're afraid. And now they're scared. And now they're ashamed. And they're guilt-ridden. And still today, we run from God, do we not? Still today, we feel the effects of the fall because still, just like Adam, like our first parents, like Adam and Eve, we have all sinned and we run from God. The Bible says there is none that seeks God. We run from His presence. We hide from His presence. We try to cover our own shame. We try to cover our own guilt. And we come up with our own ways to try to appease God. We try to come up with our own systems and philosophies and religions of how we can cover our shame and nakedness. But all of our man-made attempts will not work. And here's the great news about God. God did not just leave mankind in their sin and say, well, it's over. He pursues them. Aren't you glad that God pursues those who are lost? And He pursues Adam and Eve, and He calls them out. Adam, where are you? It's not because God didn't know where Adam was. God knew where he was. He wanted to make sure that Adam knew where Adam was, that he was hiding. He calls them out. He sentences them and He brings judgment because sin has consequences. Okay? Understand, sin has consequences. And so the man is cursed, the woman is cursed, the serpent is cursed, and the whole of a creation is cursed. Do you ever wonder why there is pain and suffering in the world? Do you ever think it's just not right that there is evil in the world, that there's murder, that there is tornadoes that happen and earthquakes that happen? Why does all this happen? Why do young kids get cancer and die? Why is all this turmoil? Why all this chaos? And the reason for that is because of the fall of humanity. Because when God created the world in Genesis 1 and 2, it was perfect and it was good and it was as all that we desire to have and experience. But that's not the reality in which we live. We now live in Genesis 3 and following, where sin is a reality and the consequences of that sin is felt worldwide. All of the problems of pain and suffering is answered by the fall. That's why there is heartache. The reason why you ask those questions and the reason why you wonder, why is this world so messed up and why is there so much pain? That is indication that God has put something in you to make you realize that this isn't right. This isn't how it should be, that we were made to truly have fellowship with God, but that's not the reality in which we live, and that we long to get back to Eden. For Solomon says in Ecclesiastes that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. There's a longing that we get back to the Garden of Eden, to the paradise where we can know God, where there's no more sickness, no more suffering, no more pain. No more death. And so God brings judgment upon them. He banishes them from the Garden of Eden. He sets cherubim up around there to guard the place and says, man cannot enter here no more. And they go east of Eden. But before they do, God does an amazing thing. He says, those loin coverings you've got on of your own figs, the leaves that you created and put around you, that's not going to work. And he makes the first sacrifice. And God himself slays the first animal to cover their shame. And he makes loin coverings for them out of animal skin, pointing to the greatest sacrifice that will ever be made, the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. And God forgives them. But the results of their sin and the consequences of that choice remain upon them and for all the humanity. You say, well, they didn't die at that moment. No, they didn't. They died spiritually, but God redeemed them. And ultimately, they died physically. That's the fall, and that's the foe. Now, why is that important? Because some of you are like Adam and Eve, and you're hiding from God. You're denying that you've rebelled against him. Some of you are hiding behind the tree of your own self-sufficiency, of political correctness, of our own culture's understanding of what is right and what is wrong. And today he comes, seeking you, pursuing you, calling you out by name, and saying, come. Adam really existed. And he fell. And the sin came to us all. Romans 5:17 tells us, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. So Paul says, just as death came to all of us because of Adam, we're all born in his family. Those are our first parents. And because we are born in his family, we are born with a sinful nature. Therefore, when given the first opportunity to obey or disobey God, we'll choose to disobey God. And every single one of us, we've taken the fruit and we've ate. And we've declared our independence from God. And said, God, I don't need you to tell me what is right and what is wrong. I don't need you to dictate to me how to live. I will become wise in my own understanding. And I will judge for myself what is good and what is bad. And when we do that, and we've all done that, we suffer the consequence and the penalty of that sin. For the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is death. That's what comes as a result of rebellion. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. And so as Adam and Eve took from the tree of independence and rebellion against a loving God, there was a last man, a last Adam, Jesus, who went to the tree and completely lived a faithful, perfect life for God the Father. And he did what we cannot do. And he paid the price for our sin so that we might receive grace and forgiveness. And so this morning, you have either ran to the cross of Christ and admitted your rebellion against God and said, "Lord, forgive me, for I have sinned. And I have tried to be my own God, and I have tried to live my way and do it by my plan. Today I submit to you, and I turn from my wicked ways, and I come to you trusting you as Savior." Some of you today, you need to come and do that. And he's calling you out. He's saying, "Come, come." For those of us who know him, we need to take time this morning to thank him for the marvelous grace that we've received through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you are a God who loves us. And when you give us a thou shalt not, it is to protect us. When you give us a thou shalt, it is to bless us and bless others around us. So, Father, I pray that you will not allow us to have the sin of pride and self-will, and that we will not claim our independence from you, but we will run to the cross and declare our dependence upon you. So, Father, this morning, if there's someone that does not know you and they're hiding from you and they're running from you, would you call them out this morning? Would you call them to your grace? Would you call them to salvation and say, "Come, come"? For those of us who know you, Lord, would you allow us to take the time just to express our love to you? And maybe it's been a long time since we've expressed our love to you. And maybe we just call out and say, "Lord, I love you and thank you. I thank you for saving me and covering me from my shame so that I might walk in your presence." For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond. Let's come. What God's laying on your heart to do, would you do?
Just a little.